What a day it will be when we can reach that celestial shore where every day will be Sunday. We'll be able to rest from our troubles and trials in this world and be at peace with God our Father. It is a good day whenever we can come into the house of God. God has blessed us with another day. He has started us with another first day of the week. So we have another opportunity to get things right, to praise and magnify his wonderful name, for he is certainly Amen. Worthy, he is deserving of our praise. It's good to see all who are here this morning to know that whatever you experience this week, that God has been good to us to bring us together again. We are mindful of Brother Gibbs. I know that we haven't seen him in the pulpit for a good number of weeks, and he's gone again. He's at the Norris Road congregation, and we want to keep him in prayer. He's running around here like a chicken with his head cut off for the Lord. Am I right about it? And so we want to keep him in prayer as God bless him to preach the word, and as well as he travels, he and Sister Gibbs, that God will bless them to return to us safely. And I think he has assured us that this was his last time. But you just never know what the Lord has in store. And so we want to certainly keep him in our prayers. I know many of you have heard of the passing of Dr. Jack Evans, a longtime president of Southwestern Christian College. And for many of us who are alumni of the school, he has been a role model, a mentor, and a father figure to many of us. And to those who may not have gone to Southwestern, we know of his great preaching and the great ability that God has blessed him with. He is an example to so many, and we certainly appreciate him. We want to be mindful of his family, who has lost their mother this year, and as well as Brother Evans this year. And so we want to keep the Evans family in our prayers, as well as Sister Cynthia Brown, who is also a member here and a member of the Evans family as they go through this most difficult time. When I heard of his passing, I was reminded of Isaiah when King Uzziah died. He had been a great king, served for 50 years. And the Bible says, in the year that he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord lifted up. And so while great men will come and go, the consistency we have is that God is still on the throne. And he will not abdicate his throne. He will be there for us and help us through all the situations that we encountered. And so we just thank God that we have had the privilege of knowing Jack Evans Sr. This morning, I want to invite your attention to the book of Luke. The chapter is 8. And I want to start at verse number 5. Luke chapter 8, verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you would just drop down to verse number 11, where Jesus says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." On last Sunday evening, we introduced the concept of the sower and how it is the duty of the sower to sow indiscriminately, without prejudice and without bias. The sower sows the seed, and whether it falls on stony ground or fertile ground, it is his job to sow. The sower not only realized that it was his duty to sow, but he had a desire to sow. And that's evident because he sowed and scattered the seed everywhere. And we were challenged that we must see ourselves as sowers who spread the seed, the word of God, looking for every opportunity to plant the seed of the word. This morning, I want to consider this parable again from the perspective of the seed. We looked at the responsibility of the sower, but I want us to consider the seed. Every seed has the potential to produce or germinate its intended plant. Why is the farmer sowing seed? He knows the ability that the seed has to produce fruit, which will produce a crop that will enable him to eat, thus enabling him to live. He has learned that life potential is in the seed. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." God established a divine principle of seed reproduction from the beginning of creation that continues to this day. A seed will produce after its kind, and the fruit of the seed is within itself. I know you say, "Well, we got seedless watermelons now." That is an innovation of man. Because whenever we plant a seed, a tomato seed, that seed has the power to produce a tomato plant. The corn seed has the power to produce a corn stalk. The apple seed has the potential and the power to produce an apple tree. And every fruit has seed within itself. Paul intended for the Galatians to grasp that same understanding when he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Why isn't God mocked? Because it's God who's the one who put the principle of the seed in place. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And while I know he was referring to God's divine principle from the beginning, he made an application to the flesh and the spirit. So he says, if you sow to your flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And when we come to our parable, we don't know what kind of seed the sower planted. But whatever he planted, he expected what he planted to come up after its kind. He knew that the potential of his produce was connected to the power of the seed. And Jesus uses this parable to get his hearers to understand the powerful impact and influence of the Word of God. He reveals that the seed in Luke 8:11 is the word of God. In Matthew 13 and verse number 19, Matthew states that the seed is the word of the kingdom. And I don't hope you don't mind me using all of these synoptics to weave together the topic, the seed of the kingdom. The seed of the kingdom. In Jesus' ministry, we must understand the significance of the kingdom. His theme throughout his itinerant ministry was the kingdom of heaven. He went around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4 and verse number 23, Jesus goes all throughout Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The general theme of Jesus' parables was the kingdom of heaven. Many of his parables start with "the kingdom of heaven is like." And in explaining why he spoke in parables, Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse number 11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So in his parables, he is revealing truths about the kingdom of God to some, and he is concealing truths from others. So we need to understand the seed of the kingdom. What then is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? The word kingdom means reign or dominion. So when we speak of the kingdom of heaven, we are talking about the reign or dominion of God in the lives of people. Jesus, in this parable, is saying that the way to have God's rule and God's dominion is for one to receive the word of the kingdom. In order to be in God's kingdom, one must receive and obey the word of God. Conversely, only those who receive and obey the word of God are in the kingdom of God. And I just want to just look at two aspects of the word or the seed of the kingdom. The first one is to let you know that the seed provides salvation. The seed provides salvation. And then I want us to see that the seed produces transformation. The seed provides salvation. But then the seed produces transformation. In the text of Luke chapter 8, the Bible reveals, verse number 11, now the parable is this, the word is the seed is the word of God. And then watch what he says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Why will he take the word out of their hearts? Lest they should believe and be saved. So he understands that the word is the key to faith, and faith is the key to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. I know we are all familiar with this passage of scripture. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God has the power to save man. And that power is contained in the gospel of Christ. And since it is according to the gospel of Christ that man can be saved, it is imperative, essential, necessary that we know what that gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses number 1 through 4, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. How are you saved? By the gospel. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received. How that, what? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, everything in the gospel is according to the scriptures. If a man will be saved, the only way I know that he can be saved is according to the scripture. Man may have devised his plans, but those plans have to be according to the scripture. Man has devised a sinner's prayer, but I don't find anything in the scripture about a sinner's prayer. Man may tell you, you got to tarry at the altar and pray for the Spirit to come down. But I don't find anywhere where that is according to the scripture. Man may tell you, while you're driving, just receive Jesus in your heart. But I can't find that anywhere according to the scripture. We want to make sure that whatever we do is according to the scripture. The word is able to save your soul. James chapter 1, verse number 21 talks about the word layeth part all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. If a man, woman, boy, or girl would receive the word, they could have their soul saved. But you got to prepare yourself to receive the word. How do I prepare myself? Well, I got to get rid of filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. And I got to put on the attitude of meekness. Meekness is a condition of the heart and mind that manifests itself in a gentle spirit. And so every time I listen to the word, I lay my defenses down and I put on a spirit of gentleness that I might be able to receive the word of God with meekness. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. You remember that he met Philip as he was in his chariot. In Acts chapter 8, he saw this man of Ethiopia. He was an educated man, for he was the queen's treasurer. He was a sophisticated man, because you remember Philip was running, but the Ethiopian eunuch was riding. So he is a sophisticated man. Not only is he sophisticated, but he is intelligent. You can't keep up with folks' money if you don't have good sense. Am I right about it? But not only was he intelligent and educated and sophisticated, but he was a spiritual man, because he was coming back from worship. When he asked Philip, when Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man of Ethiopia didn't get an attitude. He didn't get angry. He didn't get upset. With a spirit of meekness and humility, he asked, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" And because he had the disposition and attitude of meekness, Philip was able to teach him the word, and he was able to be baptized, and he was able to be saved. And I'm trying to tell us that the seed of the kingdom provides us with salvation. Now, I just want you to go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, the saving power of the seed is evidenced by the reaction of the fowls. Watch now. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse number 5, "And the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Then Jesus is going to explain in verse number 12 that the fowl is the devil. "And the devil taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should be saved." The fowls, and in Mark it says that immediately the fowls came and took away the word. Notice that the fowls are the devil. He knows that the power of the word, or the power of the seed, has salvation. And rather than you receive it, he will rob you of that opportunity to be saved. He doesn't want you saved. The devil does not want you transformed by the word. From the beginning of creation, he robbed Adam and Eve by getting them to doubt the power of God's word. And instead of being in the garden, they were cast out of the garden. Every time we see the devil, he is antagonistic towards the word of God. Paul said it, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. He is still using his same divisive tactics today. He is blinding men through teaching that is out of line with the word of God. He is counterfeiting the seed, saying you can be saved in the church of your choice. You can do what you want to do when you want to do it. It's amazing. I can read from these denominational scholars, and they give you good insight. But every time you get to the topic of salvation, they put on their skates and start skating around. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21. They start skating all around that. You can tell me about revelation, but you have problem with salvation. There's a problem with that. And I know what the problem is. The problem is the devil does not want you saved. So we got to understand that the saving power is in the word of Almighty God. But then I like the fact that not only does the word provide salvation, the word produces transformation. It is designed to change an individual. It will change us from being lost to a state of being saved. Let's look back at the text. I just want you to observe something here. The Bible says in Luke 8:6, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was what? Sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns. And the thorns, what? Sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground. And what? Everywhere the seed goes, it has an impact. It will impact the rock, the thorns, and the good ground. Everywhere the seed fell, there were results. There was growth. There was germination. There was a transformation. And I want you to know that the efficacy of transformation is in the seed. It will transform our status. It will take us from being lost to being saved. It will take us from milk and bring us to meat, from immaturity to maturity. I want you to look here at Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12-14. And y'all excuse me with my sinuses here. Bear with me, but look at Hebrews 5:12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I looked at this passage Friday night with our singles, but I thought it was good for this as well, because we need to understand that the goal of Christianity is for us to go from milk to meat. The sign that you are mature is not how long you've been in the church. The sign of maturity is not how long you've been baptized. Oh, because one can mature in a year if they are exercising themselves in the word of God. If they are exercising themselves in the word of God and discerning good and evil, that's the sign of maturity. Some of us have been in the church 30 years and still have problems discerning, exercising our senses with the word of God. And just because you've been here 30 years does not mean you have matured. And it's usually those who tell you how long they've been here that you know. Whenever somebody starts off with a lie, you know how long I've been here? You got to be careful. I got to be careful now. Because we cannot think that our tenure equals maturity. And if we want to grow, the Hebrew writer says, you're going to have to get into the word. That's going to change your status from immaturity to maturity. But then it also transforms, the word transforms our image. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at several verses from Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to start with verse number 17. The word will transform our image. Watch what the Bible says. Paul says, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not, watch now, so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. Where did you learn about Christ? Where did you hear about Christ and have been taught? Where were you taught? I'm going to suggest to you the way that we learn and hear about Christ is in the word of Almighty God. He says now, you have so learned, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, Paul is telling us that what I have heard and what I have learned and what I have been taught about Christ from the Word of God is designed to transform my image from an old man to a new man. Oh, what are you saying? Every time I look into the Word of God, I ought to see a new John Bradshaw. I ought to come away being a new man, renewed in my mind. I got to look into this Word if I want to transform my old self to the new self. That's the only way I know that we can be transformed is by looking into the Word of Almighty God. And then watch now. So my image has changed. No more is the old man, but now there's a new man. And because my image has changed, then my actions ought to change. Watch now in verse number 25. He talks about, wherefore put away lying, speak every man the truth. I go from lying to speaking the truth. Oh, that's how you know that the Word is transforming you. If you're still lying and you have trouble speaking the truth, then you're still in need of the transforming Word of Almighty God. Then he says, now be angry and sin not. He did give us permission to be angry, but he says to us, when you are angry, don't sin. Then he says to us, one of the things that ought to transform in our actions is that we reconcile relationships. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I just believe that with all my heart, that before I go to bed, I ought to have things right with the person at least that I'm sleeping next to. Amen? Amen. But he is challenging us to say you got to change your actions. Then he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good. In other words, stop stealing. Stop stealing and go to work. Get a job. I think we got folks stealing. They're not stealing your cars and whatnot, but they're out here begging and go to work. Get a job. He's saying to us that something ought to change in our actions. Go from corrupt communication to edifying talk. Rather than tear people down, build others up. Go from discouragement to encouragement. Because when we do these actions, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, not only do I want you to transform your image and transform your actions, now I want you to transform your attitude. Oh, look here, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of these attitudes of the mind and to the heart. And he says, what I want you to do now is be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. The Word allows me to remove bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and allows me to put on kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving others. Oh, I know. We look at this, I look at this, I said, Lord, please help me. Help me, because there are some times where I do got bitterness in my heart and do want to say something to somebody and But I can't do it because I want to be transformed by the word. Lord, keep me. How do I help develop a different perspective? Well, I got to have the word in my heart. Well, you know, Satan, his goal and objective is to keep us from the word. Keep us from reading the word. Keep us from studying the word. Keep us out of Bible class. Keep us too busy to even listen to. You got an app that'll read the word to you. But his objective is to keep us so busy that we can't even listen to the word. And some folk will say, well, if you can't really do a whole Bible study, then why would you even read? Listen, let me tell you something. Just get what you can from the word when you can. It's amazing. The problem with God's people in the Old Testament, they failed to keep his word. The problem with those in the New Testament, they failed to keep his word. The problem with the church today, we failing to keep his word. If we would keep the word of Almighty God, we'll find transformation. Transformation can occur, but it depends, I know, on the soil. There's nothing wrong with the seed, because the seed is the word of God. The seed is perfect. The seed is pure. Every word of God is pure. Amen. The problem comes with the soil, with the heart, an individual's attitude and disposition to the word. If we want to be better, if we want to grow, we got the mechanism to do it. We can grow wiser. We can get better. We can grow stronger because we got the word. The next question will be, where is your heart in relationship to the word? Because when the word is preached, and the word is taught, have we removed the superfluity of naughtiness? In other words, the overabundant flow of evil that permeates our heart. And don't think just because we came to church that the superfluity of naughtiness is not in our mind. Some of the greatest struggles we have is I had to start leaving that cell phone in my bag, because it seemed like messages that come while you in church, and oh, you got to check and see. Distractions from the word. Amen. It just seemed like Sunday, there's always something. Oh, sleep is so good on Sunday morning. Did you ever notice that? You got an extra hour. Yeah, yeah. You got an extra hour and still sleepy. Sunday. I ain't never take an afternoon nap like on Sunday. Some of us get caught up in it. Well, I have to get them next time. Trying to keep us from. Why is it Wednesday night? Come on. we just be honest? Can we talk about it? We struggle. Don't we struggle? And we know we're coming to get. You know it, and the devil knows it too. Let me put a distraction in the way. Let me call a practice. Let me call a practice tonight. Keep us from getting to the word. You know, we start those plans first of the year, and then you was going good. You kept up with January. You know, I got one of those apps I can just check off the box. I did my thing, and then after a while, I said, Lord, have mercy. This is day 5. I done missed a couple of days. Then I pressed the catch-up button to try to get. But then after a while, you get a little discouraged. And you say, I done missed all of this. Let me just tell you, it's November the 3rd. Just go ahead and pick it up right now on November the 3rd and keep on going. Don't let the devil just. Long as he can keep us out of this word, he knows we will never be all that we can be. If he can keep preachers out the word, amen. He knows. Yeah. I remember when I first started preaching, I used to walk around with cue cards and memorizing scriptures. And then I said, well, I got married and had children. Just don't got time for that memory work, you know? Well, you got to make the time. Because the devil knows if he can keep teachers out the word, elders out the word, deacons out the word, members out the word, he says, I got them. You're here, you're not a child of God. What I'm asking you to do is submit to the word. Not to me, not to any of these people in here, but submit to the word. Jesus says, he that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains came, descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, he said it stood because it was founded upon the rock. He said, but then there's going to be those who hear these sayings of mine and don't do them. And I'm liking them to a foolish man. Builds his house upon the sand. And when those rains descended and those floods came and winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell. What are you talking about here? The same elements, the same weather forecast met two people. The difference was the foundation upon which the two built. All he's saying is you're going to have rain. You're going to have floods. Amen. You're going to have winds. No matter what house you have, they're all coming, but the key to it is to stand on the word of God. And I'm asking you to build your life on the word of Almighty God. You're here, you're not a Christian. I want you to come having faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose again the third day with all power in his hands. And he says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we're asking you to put your faith in Jesus, the Jesus who will do what he promised that he will do. Amen. If he says he will save you, he will save you. We exhibited faith this week. You went trick-or-treating. Got candy. from people you don't even know. Put it in a bag, brought it home, and started eating it by faith. That nothing in that bag was going to harm you. And I'm telling you that there's nothing in Jesus that will harm you. Everything you need is in him. If you're here, you need to get things right with the Lord. You haven't been standing on the word as you should. You know that, and God knows that. But you also know that the winds and the vicissitudes of life will blow upon you. But it's always good to know the foundation upon which you stand, and that's the word of God. If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that has been selected?
Jesus rose with all power in